And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for bringing us safely together today. And Lord, thank you for what Timothy shared. And Lord, again, we turn to you and ask that you would take charge of this meeting, that you would take charge of our hearts and our minds and of my mouth. And Father, that your will would be done, that your word would be spoken, and that you would be glorified. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I think this train of thought began a week and a half ago in the Wednesday meeting. And I decided to speak on it, but this morning I found out it was a huge subject. And I have so many references, and they're not in order. And, oh man. So I do want to talk about this. I don't know if I can talk about it in an orderly fashion. I also don't know how long it will take. But, some of you may remember that last Sunday I picked on a word. I pulled the word confess out of the King James Bible, and I used that. And what interested me most is that confess can be as simple as acknowledge. Now, obviously, how many of you realized I didn't even go to Romans 10? If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts. Obviously, when you acknowledge something, you're going to be saying it, so it all goes together. And what happens under confession? And while I was looking up the word confession, this verse stuck with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. It's a simple verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he and God." How many of you have heard that before? Sounds familiar. How many of you have spent 10 days thinking about what that verse means? I can't get over it. God in me. God in me. God is in me. Whoa! What do you mean God is in me? And then you start thinking about who God is. A person that created everything, that is a person that permeates every corner of the universe and every atom. A person who is good, a person who is loving, a person who never lies, a person who is holy, a person who has all wisdom and all knowledge and all power. And it says, God is in you. God is in you when you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, I don't want to oversimplify that. Last Sunday I ended with acknowledging that we are sinners, acknowledging that improving ourselves isn't the solution, acknowledging that the shed blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, acknowledging that when we acknowledge that blood of Christ for our sins, that we are clean and white, that we are justified before God. And it's all lumped up into that when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, when we believe that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ was perfect, that when Jesus Christ died, he was punished for sins that he had never committed, that he was punished for our sins so that we could stand before God justified. When we confess that, God is in us. God is in us. And we are in God. Now, as thrilling as that may sound, I started looking at all the things I do on a day-to-day basis, and I realized that some of the things I do aren't very godly, are they? If God is in me, why do I still get annoyed and irritated and impatient and lustful and all those things? But Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, it's a big subject. I don't know where I'm headed and what all I'm going to cover. But Timothy has been talking about feelings. And I know for me, the Holy Spirit has been a lot about feelings in the beginning of my life. And I think the Holy Spirit has been a feeling for a lot of other Christians. And I don't know, I just want to talk about that. Is the Holy Spirit a feeling? Is the Holy Spirit a feeling? Maybe, maybe not. And I can't be dogmatic. Timothy does like to say love is a feeling. Would you believe I just read a story that seems to hint at that? When you're in the Gospel of Luke, and you have that woman that comes into the house. Boy, I don't know if I can find it here. But there was a Pharisee that invited Jesus to his house for lunch. And Jesus says, yes, I'll go eat lunch with you. And he went to lunch with the Pharisee. And while he's eating, or while he's getting ready for lunch, this woman comes in, right? And it says this woman was a sinner. And this woman walks over to Jesus, and she starts crying her tears onto Jesus' feet. She starts rubbing her hair all over his feet. She's just so broken, so torn up. And Simon the Pharisee says, you know what? If Jesus was a man of God, if he was the Son of God like he says he is, then he would know that the woman that's touching his feet is a sinner, like a really bad sinner. And Jesus starts talking to Simon, right? And he starts talking. Well, he tells a story. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Again, in the King James Bible, a penny is about a day's wages. And the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? So he sets the foundation. He said, if somebody owes $500 and somebody owes, or would that be, it says 500 pence. That would be $5,000. If someone owes $5,000 and somebody else 50 pence, $100 a day. What is that, 50,000? My mind goes blank up here. If somebody owes a large sum of money and they get forgiven, and then someone owns a small sum of money and they get forgiven, which of them is going to love more, right? That response. And Simon says, well, obviously the person that gets forgiven the most. And Jesus says, you're right. But he's not talking about money. He's talking about sin. And so then he kind of starts at the end of the story. And he says, Simon, look at this woman. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. He said, look at this woman's passion, right? Look at this woman's feeling. And so, I can't be dogmatic that love is not a feeling. In fact, here it is. He's saying, look at this woman's passion. In fact, her passion far surpasses the passion that you had for me. Now, Simon the Pharisee obviously had a house and he obviously had a lunch. And he could share his house and he could share his lunch with the Lord. There's a good chance that he had oil for the Lord and that he had water for washing the Lord's feet. He had these means, right? Simon the Pharisee had means. And yet he's not using these means for the Lord. And the Lord says, here's this woman that has nothing. I don't know what she had at home, but she has nothing, and yet her passion gives everything that she does have to the Lord. She's giving tears, she's using her hair as a towel, and she's got that passion because she knows that she's with the Savior. She knows that she's with the Redeemer. She's with the man that's going to wash away her sins. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. And so there's a lot of feelings there. There are a lot of feelings there. And in fact, the Lord is rebuking Simon for being so cold, so senseless, so selfish. You've got all these means and you're not giving them to me. And yet you're a righteous man. You claim to be a righteous man. And it's true. Our passion for the Lord is going to determine how much we do for the Lord, right? Our passion for the Lord is going to determine how much of our money goes to the Lord, how much of our house goes to the Lord, how much of our food goes to the Lord, right? And where does the passion come from? From being forgiven. And the more we get forgiven, the more passion we have for the Lord. Remember when I said the Lord is lovable? The Lord, we love God because He first loved us. We love God because He forgave me for everything I've ever done. And when we know that we were sinners, and we know that every single one of those sins has been washed away, and we know that we stand before God with nothing between us, clean and white, there's passion. It's amazing. That's why sometimes I wonder how many Christians actually know they're sinners. Now, I know that's cruel and harsh and cold, but if you really knew you were a sinner and you really knew you were forgiven, why are you so cold and dead, right? Now, I'm probably condemning myself. You're probably saying, Brandon, why are you so cold and dead? But yes, there's a good passage with feeling, and that's a good scriptural passage for feeling. But I think there's more to it. Is the Holy Ghost a feeling? Is the Holy Spirit a feeling? I'm going to go with R.A. Torrey and say no. I'm going to say no. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. I think the Holy Spirit can give you feelings. But me personally, and some of you know this, my emotions are destroyed. My mind is destroyed. And if I was going to go on my feelings and my emotions, I would be a mess. So for me personally, I'd much rather read Scripture. I'd much rather read those verses in the Bible. I'd much rather live by faith. So much more stable, so much more real than living by feeling. I'd say feelings come, but they go too, right? Feelings come, but they also go. And some days you feel white as snow. But on some days you don't feel white as snow, but you still are. And it's very, very important to go by faith. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, if we start right there in 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Also, Jesus Christ is God. That's where we differ from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And I don't have time to explain that in depth. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. That's a good one. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God the Father is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's a good one, too. The Holy Spirit is God. God in us. When you're in the chapter of John 17, and you've got Jesus Christ, I think he's praying here in John 17. Jesus Christ is praying. And in John 17:22, it says, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Oh. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That little sentence, John 17:23, "I in them." So the Lord Jesus in the Christian, right? The Lord Jesus in the Christian. And then he says, "You in me." That's God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. "That they may be perfect in one." And it's very simple. If you want to just chart this out, he says, "I in them." So we've got a Christian, right? Says, "I in them." Let me make that a little bigger. This is Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, "You and me." This is God. And that's all inside of you. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Let me just skip to John 17:26. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So there again he repeats that "I am in them." And of course the Lord is in Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we believe. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. And that would bring us to the next logical conclusion. That means everything that God is, the Holy Spirit is. Everything that God is, the Holy Spirit is. Now, that doesn't turn us into God because we're still in an earthen vessel. I really like that verse. I don't even know where it is in the New Testament. We are earthen vessels. And earth refers to the weakness and the brokenness that we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, it says. The treasure is Jesus Christ. The treasure is God. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That means we've got this outward weakness, this outward brokenness, and yet God dwells in us. So I think in this life you're going to see both the earthen vessel and God. And when we fail, you don't blame it on God in us, you blame it in the earthen vessel. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we fail, it's not God in us that fails, it's the temple, that temple of flesh that fails and lets us down. If the Holy Spirit is God, that means then the Holy Spirit in us has all the attributes of God. Now, when we're in 1 John, what is the big attribute of God? God is love, right? God is love. So that means if God is in us, then love is in us. And all of a sudden, when you're reading 1 John, it makes sense, right? Oh, there's so much. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He says you're not a Christian if you don't love your brother. And I would go so far as to say that's anybody. If you don't love anybody to some level, you're not of God. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Oh, it goes on and on and on. But all of a sudden it's starting to make sense. 1 John tells us God is love. That means the Holy Spirit is love. That means when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we are loving people. And that's why it says in 1 John that he that dwells in love, right? This is 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. God is love. That means the Holy Spirit in you is love. That means someone who has God in him is a loving person. Now, we can't get too far off on love, right? In our culture today, love means you just never hurt anybody's feelings for any reason whatsoever. And there's some truth and being kind and gracious and tactful. Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Of course, don't allow your neighbor to sin. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy neighbor, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So, yeah, sometimes love hurts. But we don't, and I make this mistake often, we don't want it to hurt because we're being stupid or selfish or proud or tactless. So this love isn't always a warm, mushy-gushy, anything-goes thing. In fact, God's love, again, if the Spirit is God, God has a hell, right? God's love is holy. It's sobering. And yet God's love also is extending forgiveness to the whole human race right now. Anybody that believes in him will be saved. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. God is love. Of course, God is a bunch of other things that I haven't really gone into. And something you've heard me say often is the Holy Spirit is holy. So some churches have the Holy Spirit where they start like running into walls and smashing their head into the wall and lying on the floor and their clothing is all rumpled and crumpled, so they're totally immodest. And you find these people under the Spirit, right, that are not holy. I still like that verse that says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is sane. God has a sound mind. Whatever the Holy Spirit is, it's not insanity, okay? That's another big one. Whatever the Holy Spirit is, it's not insanity. And perhaps there's people out there that think going into a trance is the Holy Spirit. There are people out there who think smashing their head into the wall is the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. John 16:8. John 16:7. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. So right there, the comforter is going to convict the world of sin. So, and this is a true story as far as I can remember it. I may have told it once before about this man who used to be Amish, but somehow kind of left the Amish church. And he always dressed Amish, but then he always had a car of some kind. He was always driving around a car. He was a cousin of a friend of the family. And at one point in his life, he was living with this woman, and they had never gotten any sort of a marriage. But the story goes that one evening or morning or whenever it was, while they were in the barn milking the cows, they had this supernaturally bright heavenly light shine through the hay hole, and they just knew that they were married in some supernatural, spiritual sort of a way. So is that holiness? Is that holiness? It's not holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. We know what holiness is based on what the Bible says. So if the Bible says, and I say this often, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, etc. We know that the Holy Spirit is always going to reinforce biblical holiness. So if you say that you're filled with the Spirit, and you say that the Spirit gave you permission to fornicate, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not God. That's not Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have an emotion. Yes, you may have an experience. Yes, you may have a spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. That's another thing that the Spirit does, is the Spirit quotes Scripture. And even if we're in John 16, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Ultimately, the Spirit is going to reinforce the life of Christ and the words of Christ and the Word of God. That's why I would say the safest foundation to be on with the Spirit is not to listen to voices in your head, but to listen to the Scriptures in your head. I firmly believe the Holy Spirit will quote Scripture to you. That's not always safe, because we know Satan quotes Scripture too. But to quote Scripture in the right way, to quote Scripture properly, is the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. And for one good illustration of that is if I were to tell a lie and the Holy Spirit comes to me and says in the Bible, in Exodus 20, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. It says in Revelation 21:8 that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the Spirit quoting Scripture to me to convict me of sin. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God in me. The Spirit uses the Word of God. Let's see if I can find that. Right, John 6:63. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are so woven together, I don't know if it's even healthy to separate them. Because in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So the Bible, he says, the Bible is Spirit. The Word of God is Spirit. That's why again, the Spirit is going to quote Scripture. Is the Holy Spirit a feeling? You could look at this and you could say, well, I fornicated, but I didn't feel guilty. Or I lied, but I didn't feel guilty, so then it must be okay. Is that good doctrine? It doesn't matter how you feel. Okay, fornication is wrong even if it feels right. Lying is wrong even if it feels right. When that verse comes to you, when the Ten Commandments come to you, when Revelation 21:8 comes to you, and it's running through your mind, that's true, whether you feel like it's true or not. And we have to obey that, whether we feel like we have to obey that or not. Very important. I'm going to move on. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. One of the things the Holy Spirit is love. We could also say, this is another one. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should grow in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And you could just as easily draw another circle around that, because in Acts it says, in him we live and move and have our being, right? So we are in God. Our life is hid with God in Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is sanctification and redemption. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? So the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom and knowledge. What's interesting is in the Gospels, he says that when we get arrested and hauled into court, we're not supposed to sit down and think ahead of time about what we're going to say in court, because he says the Spirit is going to give you words in that moment. Now, for me to stand up here and speak without any former thought, without any former meditation, without any former reading of the Bible, without writing anything down, even if it is a mess, that's scary. That's really scary. That would be like standing up in court with a blank mind. And yet Jesus tells us when you get persecuted, when you get arrested, when you get hauled into court, don't stress out about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you words in that very moment. And that's something that I believe. The Holy Spirit isn't something you think about. In that, okay, I have this big test tomorrow, and all right, I got to balance this. Yes, you study for the test, okay? You do have to study for the test. You got to put as much effort into it as you can, but there comes a moment where you've done everything you can, right? You've done all the studying you can, and you're like, you know what, Lord? It's up to you now. I did what I could. You're the one that's going to have to help me pull that back out of my brains when I'm sitting down and taking that test. There's a reckless abandon when you say, God, you're going to have to give it to me because I did the best I could. I'm so tense and stressed out. I don't even know if I can pull it back up. It's God. Ultimately, you can throw yourself on God and say, God, hey, you do it. You do it. That's where we get the peace that passes understanding, the joy unspeakable. That's where we get that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Yeah, you did everything you could, but you're relaxed about it. When you go into court and you stand there, God will give you those words. And hopefully it comes from a lifetime of living for the Lord, a lifetime of reading the Bible, of knowing those verses, a lifetime of prayer. And you can say, God, you know, I've served you, but you're ultimately going to bring it out, you know? And that's where Jesus Christ is our righteousness, sanctification, redemption, our wisdom. And honestly, if you think of Daniel, who, I think it's Daniel, who was in that dilemma where the king said, I had a dream. I can't remember what it was. And you guys have to tell me what I dreamed, and then you have to tell me what it means. That's a dilemma. And that's when Daniel went home with his friends and he prayed, because he knew that God knew the answer, right? And guess what? It came! And Daniel walked back into that king and he said, this is what you dreamed and this is what it meant. I think it was Daniel. Joseph had a very similar experience, didn't he? And Joseph had that same problem. He didn't know. But he knew a God who knew, right? And God knows. God knows what this means. And that's what living in the Spirit is. Yes, I've got a problem. And yes, I don't know what the solution is. But we are going to go forward because it's going to work out. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to say, God, you got to help. You got to help. And it does, because you're casting all your cares on the Lord. You're saying, God, you're going to have to do this. I have no resources. I have nothing left. Something I found interesting. Oh. Another thing. Timothy read this morning. In that armor, you see that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know the Holy Spirit hurts sometimes? And again, in America today, you have churches where the Holy Spirit is like, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And maybe it is sometimes, whatever. But again, the Holy Spirit is holy. You can't say, I love you, Jesus, and be a liar. You can't say, I love you, Jesus, and be living in fornication. Did you know the Holy Spirit hurts? The Holy Spirit hurts? I can't believe it. I wasn't even planning on writing that in my notes. The Holy Spirit hurts. Now, it just said that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Let's take a look at, see if I can find that. Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is quick. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. How many of you enjoy getting pierced? There's always pain when there's piercing. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Holy Spirit hurts. The Holy Spirit hurts when he starts showing us how sinful we really are. The Holy Spirit humiliates when he starts showing us how sinful we are. We feel naked, right? That's embarrassing. And maybe there's Christians today that think the Holy Spirit is all warm and fuzzy, but look at that. The Holy Spirit is inflicting pain and shame through the Word of God. Another thing you see is Jesus Christ. If you look at Christ, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Jesus Christ died on the cross through the Holy Spirit. Now, after Jesus ate the Last Supper and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, they started praying, and Jesus went a little farther and he started praying and he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let not my will but thine be done. And he's sweating like great drops of blood. It's agony, 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 agony. When he gets nailed to the cross and God the Father turns his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at all that pain. It says Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit hurts. The Holy Spirit hurts when he's convicting us of sin. He makes us ashamed when he shows us our sin. And there's another thing when he says, If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If any man saves his life, he will lose it. If any man loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Folks, that hurts sometimes. And yet, a Spirit-filled life is going to do it. I think one of the first times this dawned upon me that the Holy Spirit is painful is when you have Stephen, right? He was chosen to be a deacon, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Stephen starts preaching, and the people around him are listening, and they're getting madder and madder and madder until they're like clenching their teeth. They're so mad at Stephen. The Holy Spirit hurts. And when the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, it's not always very fun. When they heard these things, they were cut in the heart, cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. These people were mad as hornets. They're clenching their teeth. And Stephen is still filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit offends people. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, saw the glory of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The Holy Spirit hurts sometimes. It's not always warm fuzzy. I think what I'll do is I'll just stop here. I'll try to get this sorted out for next Sunday, and we can carry on. In this page here, the Holy Spirit, who is he? The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is sane, right? A sound mind. Number two, the Holy Spirit can hurt sometimes. The Holy Spirit is loving. I already spoke about God being love, but there's more. The Holy Spirit is liberty. The Holy Spirit is liberty. The Holy Spirit is victory. And the Holy Spirit, how to receive the Holy Spirit. So there's more. And we'll just work on that next week. Holy Spirit is God in us. God is holy. That means we have holiness in us. And there's a whole sermon on Christ in us and Christ fulfilling the law. God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit can give us wisdom. And sometimes the Holy Spirit hurts. The Holy Spirit hurts when he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit hurts when he convicts others of sin. And sometimes just denying ourselves can be painful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how rich and abundant it is. And we ask that we would walk in the truth, that we would live the truth, that we live in the power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's dismiss.